everyone. I am Erica Martinez, a senior at Clay High School. And today, yes, give praise to that. And today, I'll be speaking on kingdom workers' change. So to start off in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. This means he makes you alive. You are a dead man, and Jesus made you new. And with a new life comes a new set of desires. So I believe we can all agree that children are pretty great, but they can definitely be selfish. Now, I'm not talking about your kid, so let's talk about everyone else's kid. For example, if you don't give a kid what they want, they scream like there is no tomorrow. And I work at a daycare, so me and God's relationship is really tight. But they aren't taught how to be selfish, hopefully. And it's just natural in our own thinking. I mean, have you ever been around a selfish person? They don't have a care in the world about anyone but themselves. It doesn't matter if there's a better option, a better thing, or a better place. Just think about how these people make you feel. Don't you walk away with a bad taste in your mouth? Personally, if that were me, I wouldn't take that. But we tend to naturally be materialistic. I mean, the school starting recently, I got new shoes, new clothes, out with the old and in with the new. And because we know we are a new person, when we know Jesus, we know we are a new person when we have it. But what if we were to clean out the inner closets of our lives? We usually chase after things such as our phone, coffee, and Netflix. So what if we were to clean out the inner closets of our lives and refill it with the heart of Jesus? As already stated, if you know Jesus, it is impossible for you to remain the same. I understand that not all of you do, and that's okay. But one day I pray that all of you will know the life-changing power he has to offer so that you can become a new person. But why would we not want to have the same heart and desires as Jesus, who at the core is all about serving others? Instead of worrying about materialistic items, we should fill ourselves with those closest to us, such as our parents, siblings, and friends. So let me ask you this. If the heart of Jesus is service, how close is your heart to Jesus' heart? Again, if the heart of Jesus is service, how close is your heart to Jesus' heart? Now, I love the Bible because it's not just a book of ancient writings. It's actually something that we can relate to today's world. But the same things we struggle with are the same things that even Jesus' disciples struggled with. They were pretty selfish, actually, all the time. They worried about looking good, having power, and being right. And Jesus still taught them the same things he teaches us now. Now, this reminds me of a time where I was meeting this boy's parents for the first time. We're outside, under the stars, cuddled up by the fire. It was better than perfect, and boom! I'd like to be able to say that I made it inside, but my face print on the glass frame told a different story. Let's just say I came back 3 days and I never left. Talk about ruining my perfect moment. Sometimes I think this scene is who we are. We often forget about the heart of Jesus because we are too consumed with ourselves, our status, our looks, and what other people think of us. We have filled up our closets with things rather than what Jesus says matters the most, which is people. Even in the last few hours of Jesus' life, as I said, the last few hours of his life, he spent it with his disciples, as stated in Luke 22:19-24. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us, is a friend, or us as a friend, is a man who will betray me, for it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But sorrow awaits the one who betrays him. The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. This is one of the most intimate moments with Jesus, and yet they're sitting there being selfish and arguing. Talk about ruining a moment. What happens next is something I could totally love for you to understand and explain how important that this part is in John 13, 1 through 9, which is before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and returned to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he has around him. When Jesus asked Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Now, to make you understand, in the first century, the washing of feet was meant for the lowest of servants. What we know as our toilets today were their sidewalks that they walked on every single day. So, the disciples of Jesus would have been eager to wash Jesus' feet, but to wash each other's feet would have been demeaning and would have been a total downgrade of what they viewed as their status to any other disciple that Jesus had created. But Jesus didn't care. His actions actually showed a symbol of spiritual cleansing and a model of Christian humility. By washing their feet, Jesus taught the lesson of selfless service. That was supremely exemplified by the death on the cross. Jesus then replied, "Unless I wash your feet, you do not belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." So why does this matter? It's explained in John 13 through 17. After washing their feet, he put on his robe and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Just as Jesus instructed his disciples to serve, he instructs us to build each other up in love and humility. So, if the heart of Jesus is service, how close is your heart to Jesus' heart? 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." There is no checklist to say how we get into heaven, but yet God tells us to love and build up new relationships with others. So I ask you this: would you be willing to get down on your hands and knees and wash the feet of those people that you love? Think about it. Let it sink in. Who have you not gone up to today and told them that you're so grateful for them and that you love them undeniably? We are called not just to be recipients of God's love. We are called to be kingdom workers. So please welcome my friend Stephanie to the stage. She's going to share more about what it looks like to engage in kingdom work. Church family, my name is Stephanie and I'm a senior at Fleming Island High School. For my portion of the sermon, we're going to be discussing how kingdom workers serve. So, recently, my parents decided to go on a vacation without me. Ridiculous, I know, right? It's like, I don't understand how they even had fun without me there, but whatever. So, that's besides the point. Before they left, my mom wrote up some instructions of some things I needed to do, and she also made me some meals and stuck them in the freezer. But she also left money for takeout. So I just ordered takeout for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, that's genius, right? I mean, I love Wendy's. But It's safe to say that when she came back, she wasn't too thrilled about that. So the list of chores she left me included, like, vacuuming up the dog hair and taking out the trash. And vacuuming up dog hair is a necessity because my family's got two white German shepherds. It's crazy at our house. So they left for a few days, and I survived. When my parents came back from their vacation, safe to say that my mom and my dad weren't too thrilled when, again, they saw all the food still in the freezer, along with the now leftover takeout in the freezer, cluttered kitchen, undone trash can, and dog hair everywhere. So I just told my mom, hey, I didn't want you to have to cook when you came back, so you can just heat up the meals you left for me. That didn't work. So there they stood, fuming. Then came the questions. What in the world is wrong here? Why is nothing done? Why is my house like this? Didn't you get my notes? Of course I got your notes. I read all of your notes. In fact, I did one better. I read them, I organized them, and I memorized them. Which one do you want to know? I can recite it back to you. That's awesome that you know them, Stephanie, but what did you do about them? Do? Nothing. I knew what you wanted me to do, but I didn't do anything about them. Now, in this situation, was I being a good child? Obviously, this story's not real, guys. I'm not that awful. But what if I told you, though, that this is how most of us approach the idea of looking at the Bible? When it tells us to do something a little uncomfortable, when it tells us to serve others, or when it tells us to stand up for something. Most of us know what we should do, but we don't do it. In American Christianity, we have become to be okay with this idea of head knowledge. We know what to say, how to say, and to look the part, but when it comes to actually stepping up, too often, we are silent. Now, I have a least favorite verse in the Bible, and before you think that's a sin, it's not a sin to have a least favorite verse in the Bible. It's okay. But it's not that I just don't like it. It's that it holds too much truth and makes me think about what I actually do. It's James 4:17. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. In the Bible, this is called the sins of omission. You see, most people focus on the sins of commission, meaning we do things in order to sin against God. Some examples are, you cheated on the test, you lied to your parents, you punched your sibling 4 times. You know, the norm. See, it's focused on things you did. But this verse tells us about the sins of omission, the things we know we should do, but we don't do them. So when we look at Jesus' words when it comes up to living life, he narrows down every law, all the teaching of his people at his time, to 2 things, to love God and to love others. If we're going to be kingdom workers, building God's kingdom in the lives around us, we have to follow these 2 things. Mark 12:28-31 says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there, listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, to love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. See, church, we are to love God and to love others. If we were to look at Jesus' words, we could say it like this. When we are serving others, we are in turn loving God. When we are loving others as we do ourselves, we are loving God. We know this though, right? It's called the golden rule. We know the things we are supposed to do, but actually doing them is different. Remember, there's a big difference in knowing what to do and actually doing it. But what's keeping us from doing either of those things? If we're honest, it's one word. Me. Here's the hardest part about being a kingdom worker who serves. Are you ready? It's not about me. Everyone say that with me. It's not about me. Thinking through the things that keep us from doing something about God's word is something that at the core is tough to hear, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's true. If we aren't serving, it's because we are thinking about ourselves, not others. How are we thinking about ourselves? Why don't we serve? Because we are scared. We are scared of what we have to give up. We fear following Jesus and loving God and loving others as ourselves means we will actually have to give up that thing that is taking up most of our time and keeping us away from God and what he is calling us to do. You've heard the saying, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Those are Jesus' words. But I think you can also say, where your time is, that's where your heart is also. Because there's nothing more precious in today's world than our time, right? Maybe you're not afraid of what you have to give up. Maybe you're scared of being awkward. Maybe you're scared of what God might call you to do. Maybe you're scared of looking like an extreme religious person. And it's a legitimate fear, because in today's society, if you do things for your faith, you'll most likely be seen as extreme. But look, regardless of these fears, if you're a Jesus follower, you know what things God has called us as a church to do. We need to move past the scared phase and into the doing phase. Matthew 25, 31 through 45 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked? When did we ever see you sick or in prison?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me.'" Jesus isn't saying this to cause fear, but to show the reality of the degree in which he calls his followers to partake in the kingdom of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about serving others. Please welcome my friend Rylan to the stage as he shares more about what it's like to be a kingdom worker.
My name is Rylan Freeman. I'm a senior, and I'm going to continue talking about kingdom workers, and more specifically, how kingdom workers share. So has anyone ever been in an awkward situation? And I'm not talking about just a little weird. I'm talking about your face turns red, you have no idea what to say, your cold sweats kind of uncomfortableness. For example, like 10 years ago, my sister had a birthday party, and my dad was videoing all the kids out front of our house. They were playing football and riding bikes around and stuff, and I was down the street with my cousin. We were at a park, and he's videoing all the kids playing, and he kind of scans the landscape, and he zooms in on me and my cousin at the park, and he keeps zooming and keeps zooming in. The reason he keeps zooming in is because I'm upside down from a swing with my pants down. I'm not really sure what happened, but somehow, you know, that's what the result of whatever happened. And it's not that big of a deal, because I was 7, right? And it was just my dad. I mean, everybody ran to the bar, because he was like, "Look, he's got his pants down." But I was 7. The embarrassing part is that if you've been to my house, the odds are you've seen this video. Because anytime we have guests over, it's his favorite thing to do. So it's pretty awkward. I just stand in the corner, face all red. I don't know what to say, because these people that I met 20 minutes ago are watching a video of me with my pants down. So that same kind of awkwardness is oftentimes how we feel when it comes to sharing the word of God and also just serving God. So a lot of us, anytime we're questioned about our faith by non-Christians, we freeze and we tense up, right? We talked about this already, but many of us are scared to step into, we don't want to step into uncomfortable situations because we're scared. We're scared of being embarrassed, we're scared of being judged or rejected, and overall, we're just scared of being uncomfortable. An important thing to know is that when we put ourselves in uncomfortable situations and we open up, God shows up most in our lives. For many of us, people in general, especially Americans, our main goal in life is to be comfortable. We say we want everything to be comfortable. We want a comfortable job, comfortable income, comfortable house, community, everything. And that idea can often cause us to miss out on what God wants for us. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you got uncomfortable for God? When we put ourselves in uncomfortable situations for God, it's easier to see Him because you stop relying on yourself. You stop relying on your own power and your own will, and you start leaning on God, on His power, on His word. And what I think the most influential is we lean on His people. We become more dependent on God when we put ourselves in uncomfortable situations because we realize that we're not as reliable as we think we are. So that's how getting uncomfortable for God can help you. Now we're going to talk about how it can help others. When God makes us uncomfortable, it's often to bring others comfort. Story after story, the Bible reminds us how God put His people in uncomfortable situations in order to reposition them to another. He put Joseph in prison in order to reposition him to a throne. He made Esther open up her heart and repair it to put her in position as a queen so that she could help an oppressed people, to help save them. And He can do the same kind of repositioning with you. God often makes us uncomfortable in life because He's preparing us to be in a position where we can reveal His glory. Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew are found in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what does this mean for you? It might not mean that you are called, or you might not be called to go across the world, but you are definitely called to go across your world. You might not be called to be a missionary, to go overseas to foreign land and to speak to people, but there's no question that you are called to go to your people, the people in your world. So why don't we? Why do we walk around with our coworkers, our friends, our family members, and we don't say anything about what we know is the most important thing in life? I think there are two main reasons, and that is complacency and comfort. And we care more about these things than other people, if we're being honest sometimes. Here's the truth. It's uncomfortable to talk about God. It's uncomfortable to invite people to church. It's uncomfortable to explain why you do or don't do certain things because of your faith. I was trying to figure out why exactly we care so much about this. And what I found is we care more about what they think about us than what we care about what Jesus wants to do in their lives. We care more about what they think of us. We don't want to have that status. We don't want to be seen as that person. But why are we putting it over them? What if somebody's eternity could be changed by that one awkward situation, by that one awkward conversation? Isn't it worth getting a little bit uncomfortable? And aren't we glad that Jesus got a little bit uncomfortable for us? Remember, when God makes us uncomfortable, it's often to bring others comfort. Jesus reminds us that we don't need to fear. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our job as Christians is not to change anyone. Our job is simply to be obedient to Christ. So we have a challenge that we want you and your family to participate in. The purpose of it is to change our community to look more like Christ. And I want to invite Pastor Travis onto the stage to tell you more about that.
All right, hey, let's give it up one more time for these students. They did a great job. So super thankful for them. And I just, you know, want you all to know that the few that were up here leading worship and giving the message, they are not the exception to our student ministry. We are a ministry that just has a lot of exceptional students, tons of them that just love the Lord and love bringing their friends to know the Lord. And it's just a blessing to be here and be a part of what God is doing at River Christian Church. So when we were talking about what we wanted to accomplish in today, this was a piece of it. So this is a Kingdom Worker card, and there's a challenge in this envelope. And the kids wanted to issue a challenge to our congregation for them to participate in Kingdom Work. And they got this idea from summer camp. The camp that we go to is CIY, or Christ in Youth, in Tennessee. We had 65 of our high schoolers go to camp in Tennessee with us this summer. And on the last day of camp, they issue a challenge to the students to accept a Kingdom Worker card. And you have no idea what's going to be on the card. It could be anything from learning a new scripture each week and reciting that scripture every week to your small group leader or to one of your pastors. Or it could be doing a fundraiser in your community to benefit a local nonprofit organization. And the students pray over whether or not they're willing to accept the challenge that's on that card. And most of them do, and they take a card, and then they have a year before they go back to camp the next summer to complete what's on the card. And they were like, we want our church to participate in this alongside of us. It's something that they have already accepted, a bunch of challenges to grow Christ in this community in a number of different ways, and they want to challenge you to do the same thing. So we have enough Kingdom Worker cards for every family to take one, and we want you to talk about whether or not your family is able to accept a challenge. And it could be one of the things that I mentioned this morning. It could be a lot of other things, but we would love for you to accept this challenge. So there's enough for one per family, not one per person. So go ahead and decide before you leave, like, who's going to be the one to grab the card so that you don't walk out and then find out in the car that you've got six of them. We would like for you to get one apiece. And then when you accept the challenge, we would love for you to like share on our social media, if you post on the RCC page, how that has played out, what you got, and maybe even a picture of you performing that challenge in the community. We would love to see that. So I want to say a prayer over these challenges today, and then we'll close out with another song before we go. So let's pray together. If you would, please stand with me for this prayer. Father, we love you. And I'm so thankful for our students and their hearts for the kingdom and for kingdom work. And I know, God, that doesn't just come from the efforts of a student ministry. It also comes from the efforts of this church and how everyone in this room shows up week after week and is an encouragement to our students who worship alongside of them and who serve in the kingdom alongside of them. And I thank you for your presence in this community, God, and your presence in this church and in this body of believers here. God, we also thank you for godly homes and godly parents and grandparents and extended family and friends that are loving and serving and being patient with these kids and mentoring them and growing them up in you. And God, we pray that you continue to give these students what they need in their homes, in their schools, in their community, God, that you give them friendships that are pointing to you, that are challenging each other to live in you. God, we also want to pray over our college students who have recently gone back to school, that they have the opportunity to be kingdom workers in school, that school is not just something that they're trying to survive in their faith, but they can thrive in their faith, both in high school and in college. And God, let us show them that's possible for believers to do throughout their whole life. God, let us encourage our students and continue to grow in faith alongside of them. And God, I just want to pray over this challenge to be kingdom workers. God, I want to pray for every family in this room to be willing to accept this challenge. But God, I also just want to pray for the fruit that will come of these. How our community will change to know Jesus because of what's on these cards. How our hearts will turn to you and be more focused on you, and how the community will know about you just because of a simple act of service done to this community. So God, we pray for the fruit of what will happen. We pray that members of our community, people around us, will know Jesus because of us. God, I pray that we won't be complacent and that we'll accept the challenge to live in kingdom work. Lastly, God, we know that there are people in this room who have prayer needs this morning. And as we close this prayer, we want to invite them to come up and speak with our prayer team about those needs and for them to receive the help and the prayer and that they need at this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.